Legally, the church is a business. It's a 501c3 nonprofit. I get phone calls all the time about whether I would like this or that for my business. To many people, the church looks like a business. We have a budget, we have boards, we have clients, if you will, we have treasurers and a lot of the things that businesses have. And to an extent, that's all fine and necessary because we live, because of the culture and the country that we live in, we have a legal system and we abide by laws that deal with businesses. It's fine and necessary unless we start to see ourselves as a business. And I think that it's in times of distress that how we are viewing ourselves, if we are viewing ourselves as a business, becomes really clear. Because how a business responds to distress is unmistakably unlike how churches respond to distress. In this congregation, and as we think about the past year, there are many bright spots, I think. Things to celebrate. I think Feed My Sheep is one of those. I had a man pull up in the parking lot a few weeks ago who just heard about our meal and he gave me $20 and said, put this towards Feed My Sheep. I love what you're doing. It's a wonderful ministry. From what I hear from some of you, the beginning of our focus groups have been a positive experience in building community and getting in the Word together. I continue to think it is a wonderful, wonderful ministry how so many of you come together and come around families when it comes time for a funeral and provide meals. And I think people are truly met by that and reached by that. There are so many of us here and you here that I've seen who have a desire to serve people and love people. There are also aspects of this community that cause distress for some of us. Our budget, for instance. And last year, again, we were about $12,000. Our expenses outpaced our giving by about $12,000. Membership, if you look at the past 10 years or so, has been on the decline, probably more than 10 years. I didn't look at the exact numbers. Last year, we gained one, but hey. Young people in the congregation. We had two kids come up for the children's sermon today, and on a given Sunday we might have, in the age bracket of 2 to 22, we might have 2, 3, 4 people. There are open spots on some of our boards, and sometimes we struggle with filling those. There are challenges that we face, and reasons that we have some distress at times. As I thought about the annual meeting today, and as I thought about some of the challenges that we face as a congregation, and as I thought about learning to listen and this series that we've been having since Christmas about listening to God in the Scriptures, there was one Scripture that stood out to me and came to mind, and it was Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a poem, it's a prayer of a man in a time of distress. And I believe that if we are not supposed to understand ourselves as a business, Psalm 25 gives us an excellent window into how we are to understand ourselves. Who are we? Psalm 25 is saturated in language about covenant. And even though that word only appears a couple times, the whole prayer is a covenant prayer. And this psalm helps us to understand ourselves as a covenant people, a covenant community. That is what the church is. Not a business, a covenant people. I want to point out three themes in this poem, in this prayer of Psalm 25. And in each of these themes, there are two aspects, because in a covenant, there are two parts. The basic covenant phrase is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so these three themes involve both God, the maker of the covenant, and the people. And how do we respond to that God? The first theme that we see is of a covenant God who delivers, and of a covenant people who thus look to God and wait on Him. Verse 1, To you, O Lord, or Yahweh, the covenant name of God, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. The psalmist puts all of his eggs in one basket, so to speak. We don't like to do that. We like to diversify our portfolios. We like to put our eggs in all kinds of different baskets. And if all of those fail, at least we have one in God's basket. Being in covenant with God means we put all of our eggs into one basket. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, the very core and essence of who I am. That's what I'm giving to God. Not part of me. The whole thing I'm putting into God's hands. The psalmist is in a time of distress, and in that time of distress, he turns to the Lord. He turns to prayer. He doesn't say, I'm going to try and figure it out or come up with a system or program to fix it. Maybe he has tried all of these things. I don't know the background of Psalm 25. But what he does in Psalm 25 is say, forget all those other things. I am putting my soul, my life, all of my eggs in God's basket. In that covenant relationship. Covenant people draw on covenant promises. Look at what God does, the psalmist is praying that God will do. He's praying that God will fulfill his covenant promises. He says, do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. That's a promise that God will not allow his people to be put to shame. God will make known his paths. It is God who will remember him according to his steadfast love. It is God who instructs sinners in the way. This is verse 8. And leads the humble in what is right. It is God who pardons his guilt in verse 11. It is God who teaches his people the way that they should choose in verse 12. It is God who brings prosperity and allows the children to possess the land. It is God in verse 15 who will pluck my feet out of the net, who will deliver in times of distress. It is God who, when we turn to him, will be gracious. It is God who will relieve the troubles of our hearts and bring us out of distress. It is God who will forgive all our sins in verse 18. It is God who will guard our lives and deliver us in verse 20. It is God who is our refuge. It is God who will redeem Israel. It is God who will redeem his people. Do you see how the psalmist is drawing on these covenant promises? Not trusting in himself, but lifting up his soul to God and asking for God to move in all of these different ways. Businesses in distress turn to business models. They turn to business methods. They hire and fire people. They turn to marketing and various strategies and fixes for the problem. And churches who view themselves as a business, that's how we respond to distress too. We apply models and methods and programs and strategies, and sometimes we cloak them in Christianese language, like stewardship and out and evangelism, when really what we mean is get more money and get more people. Now, a side note, stewardship and evangelism are very biblical and Christian terms, but what we often mean by them, if we mean get more people and get more money, is not Christian at all. Covenant people in times of distress turn to Yahweh. We lift up our souls to him. Three times in this prayer, he says, I wait on the Lord. And that wait is a covenant term. It is to wait. In some places, it's translated hope. And the actual Hebrew meaning is a combination of those. Patiently waiting for God to move with anticipation and expectation that God will move. In verse 3, lost my page. In verse 3, he says, do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. In verse 5, he says, for you I wait all day long. And in verse 21, he says, for I wait for you. Covenant people, before we run off and do our own thing, we wait for the Lord. And any plan or strategy or program that we have for ourselves and our own improvement or the church and the church's improvement that doesn't begin with, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul, in you I trust, is beneath us as a covenant people. The second theme, that was, we have a covenant God who delivers, and we look to God as his covenant people. The second theme we see in this poem and prayer is that our covenant God forgives, and covenant people ask for mercy. Part of the covenant, between God and his people is forgiveness, because God is holy and we are not, and forgiveness is one of the things we need most deeply. And the psalmist recognizes that he has broken that covenant. He hasn't lived up to his part of the covenant. He says, don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He says, pardon my guilt. Forgive all my sins. But he recognizes that our breaking the covenant doesn't destroy the covenant. Part of the covenant is forgiveness, and that God will be gracious to us. Outside of the covenant, we are left to deal with sins on our own and to dig ourselves out of our own holes. And I don't know if you ever tried to dig yourself out of a hole, but the more you dig, the deeper the hole gets. Inside the covenant, God takes care of our sins. We are freed from them. And that's what Jesus means when in communion, or at the Last Supper, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Saying that as I shed my blood, this is how God is forgiving you and pardoning your guilt. It was always part of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the people trusted that God would forgive their sins. Somehow, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we trust that God has forgiven our sins on the cross through Jesus. Verse 7 says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love. That is covenant language. It is asking, God, don't look on me as the sinner that I am. Look on me as a beloved child of the covenant that you have made me, as someone forgiven and freed from all my guilt. Covenant people, we recognize our need for forgiveness. It's a core part of who we are as a community. We admit our need, our sin, and we enjoy the free covenant gift of forgiveness. And so instead of being an arrogant community, we become a humble community that is aware that we aren't there, that we have problems, that we have issues, that we have sin. And instead of being a guilty and anxious community, we become a grateful and free community in this covenant that we have with God. Because our covenant God forgives, and we simply ask for mercy. The third theme in this poem and prayer is of our covenant God who instructs, and of a covenant people who follow God's ways. One of my professors, who also happens to have written a large book on the Psalms, in regards to Psalm 25, he writes this: the hearts of believers are never confident without also being submissive to their God. What he's saying there is that all our confidence is in God moving and instructing. We're not confident in ourselves. We're confident in God and his instruction. And so we submit to him. We put ourselves in his hands. Think of it this way. The covenant is kind of like one of those mushroom fountains at a water park. You know, sometimes I give Kevin scripts for the PowerPoint. And I always wonder if he reads through them beforehand, because one of the lines just says mushroom fountain or mushroom cloud or thing at water park. And I wonder what he thinks of that. But anyway, the covenant is like one of those mushroom fountains at the water park, where if we stand under them, we get the fullness of the water that flows down onto us. Under the fountain of God's covenant, there is deliverance and forgiveness and wisdom. In times of distress, we run after other things, business models and methods and strategies and how to win friends and influence people and all of those type of things. And to do that, what we have to do is leave the fountain so that the blessings of the covenant are no longer falling on us. When we follow God's instruction, we are standing under that fountain, enjoying the blessings that God is pouring down upon us. If we want to enjoy the blessings of the covenant, we must also accept the ways of the covenant. It reminded me of another covenant prayer that we just spoke a few minutes ago. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we enjoy the forgiveness that God offers, we commit ourselves to the way of forgiveness. In some ways, it's good for churches and necessary for churches to be creative. And we need to be creative. How do we think outside the box? Outside of the way we've always done things. How do we think creatively about how we do worship and how we do outreach and all of these things that we do as a church? We need to be creative. But the basic way of God's people is set. There is no creativity in the basics. God's people wait on the Lord. God's people pray. God's people worship. And God's people seek to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. It doesn't take creativity. It takes following and submitting to God's ways. Our creativity must be in the context of covenant. Of the covenant. Like a jazz musician can improvise all he wants, but he does so within the context of the scale and the meter of the song. We can be creative within the context of the covenant that God has given us. Otherwise, we're short-circuiting the very heart of this covenant people that we are. Now, I am a problem solver. I like to come up with ideas. I love brainstorming. Coming up with lists and strategies and ideas for programs. And so just like I said last week, I was preaching to myself as much as I was preaching to you, so this week. Because as many good ideas as I might have and programs that I could come up with, I need to hear this prayer and this poem and what it means to be a covenant people, to wait on the Lord, to pray, to ask God, show me your ways for how we can be community. And again, any direction that we take, any way we take, any path or strategy that we take that doesn't begin with, show me your ways, O Lord, is not the way of a covenant people. It is our own way, not God's way. We cannot skip past prayer and sober and quiet discernment to fix us. Otherwise, we might become a successful business, but we will not be a faithful church, and we will certainly not be a covenant people. As we think about this congregation, as we think about our past, whether it be the past year or the past 50 years, and the present and the future and however many years that involves, there are lots of bright spots and things to celebrate. And so we are going to share a potluck meal downstairs because this is a celebration that God has brought us through and guided us through a year, and he has given us another year to look forward to of his grace and of being his people. And so we celebrate those things. And there are also points of distress and challenge in our community. And in those points of distress, there are two directions that we can go that I've been talking about all morning. We can view ourselves as a business and apply business strategies, PR and marketing and recruiting clients, providing services people will pay for, tithe for. And if we go that route, and if we succeed, and that is a big if we succeed in that way, people will look at us and they'll say, what an innovative congregation. What creative people. I wonder if we can apply those same strategies and tools that they used. Or we can choose to view ourselves as covenant people. And we can stop. And we can wait on the Lord. And we can lift up our souls to him and ask God to show us his ways and ask God, before he fixes all of the outward signs of distress, that he would start in our hearts and transform us and make us into images of Christ to the world and use us in our neighborhoods and places where we work. And then, if we do that, people will look at us and they will not say what wonderful people and creative and innovative people, although they might say that, but the first thing they will say is what a great God who delivers and forgives and instructs. And instead of trying to apply all of our strategies, perhaps they'll say, I just want to be a part of that covenant community as well. I want to worship God. I want to thank God. I want to praise God, and I want to follow God. That's what happens when we live as a covenant community. And I hope that as we look ahead to the coming year, that this poem, this prayer of Psalm 25, will inform how we do our life as a community, as a church, as covenant people. Nothing less. I'd like to read Psalm 25 one more time as a prayer for our community, and I invite you to, you can bow your heads and join me in this prayer. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let us be put to shame, and do not let our enemies exult over us. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of our youth or our transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember us, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. They will abide in prosperity, and their children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Our eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck our feet out of the net. Turn to us, be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of our hearts and bring us out of our distress. Consider our afflictions and our troubles and forgive all our sins. Consider how many are our foes and with what violent hatred they hate us. O guard our lives and deliver us. Do not let us be put to shame, for we take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve us, for we wait for you. Redeem us, O God, out of all our troubles. Amen.